If you want to read about the birth of Jesus, the story of the birth of Jesus, you will go to Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, and you will go to Luke chapter 2. Those are the passages that you'll go to. And if you read Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2, in those passages you'll read what the Bible has recorded about the story, if you like, of the birth of Jesus. And then if you go to John's Gospel, John presents this in a very different way, and really he sums up the whole thing in four words. The Word became flesh. So John doesn't tell you any of that story, he just tells you that the eternal Son of God, the Word, became flesh. But besides John chapter 1 and those passages in Matthew and Luke, besides that, there are other places in the Bible which speak to us about the incarnation of the Son of God, or the birth of Jesus. There are other places that we can go to. In fact, there are many places in Old and New Testament which kind of home in on this subject and speak about this subject. And today, I want to look at two of those passages, one this morning and one this evening, God willing. Excuse me. This morning, I want to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And then this evening, I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 8, from verse 19, that's the end of chapter 8, through to chapter 9, verse 7. So these are the two passages that I'd like to preach from today. And as I said, they don't come from within the gospel narrative. Yesterday at the carol service, and God willing next Sunday, we'll be looking at those passages which speak directly to the gospel story, what happened. But this morning and this evening, I want to look at these other two passages to help to fill out our understanding and to help us to think about what was done, what God did when he sent his Son into this world. Now, to make a start with Luke 1, you'll notice that in this passage that we read, all of these verses, they tell us about a visit the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, and obviously this was approximately 9 months or 10 months before Jesus was born. So we're going back to that time when the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary. If you do have your Bible open, but don't worry if you don't, the angel Gabriel had already appeared to another person, Zechariah, and when he came to Zechariah was doubtful about what he was saying. And Gabriel kind of rebukes him, and he says this about himself. He says, "I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God." As if he's saying to Zechariah, "How dare you not believe me, because I am that angel that stands in the presence of God." In other words, Gabriel comes to bring a message straight from God. Excuse me. This is the Word of God. Now, for a moment, before we look at what happened, just think about Gabriel for a minute. Gabriel was not human. Angels are not human beings. Excuse me a sec. Throats are terrible things. Right, let's see if I can get rid of that now. Right, Gabriel, as an angel, was not a human being. And if you think about this, Gabriel is mentioned four times in the Bible. Twice in Luke chapter 1, and twice in Daniel, chapters 8 and 9. And even that tells you that Gabriel spoke to Daniel approximately 550 years before he came and spoke to Mary. And we just need to remember that this is an angel, not a person. Angels don't die. They were created in the creation, and they are immortal. And I think it's worth just pausing for a minute and thinking that Gabriel would have, as it were, it says somewhere in the scriptures about when God created the stars and created this world, the angels were observing it. They were rejoicing in God's creative work. But Gabriel, to the extent that he was able to, would have watched while God led his people. He would have known what God said to Abraham. He would have known what God said to David. And Peter tells us that the angels were longing to look into what God was doing. So anyway, that's just background. This is the one who comes now to speak to Mary. So he's coming straight from the presence of God. And the first thing we want to notice this morning is that he is telling Mary about a promise kept. The essence of the message is God is going to keep his promise now. And the words in, verses 32 and 33, I think it is, these words are immense words. Let me read them to you again. He says, about this child, Jesus, he will be great. Now, all this is the fulfillment of promise. God is keeping his word. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. So that's his greatness. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's the promise that God made to David. And listen, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And again, we're being brought straight into the realization that this particular child, his life and his kingdom will be eternal. His kingdom will never end, and his life will be eternal. We'll come back to that in a moment. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, when Gabriel says that, he is describing what Jesus will be and the kingdom that he will have. But he is also saying to Mary that what God promised to David 1,000 years before is now to be fulfilled. If you want to read what God promised to David, he made promises to King David 1,000 years BC, roughly. You can read them in a place like 2 Samuel chapter 7, and, for example, Psalm 89, verse 4. I won't take you there now because we've read it effectively in what Gabriel said. So Gabriel is saying, now is the time when this promise made to David is being kept. And Gabriel, this is not his mission, but he could have gone back to other promises made at other times and said the same thing. God is now fulfilling his word. So this is the message of Gabriel. There is a kingdom now to be established. I'm giving you a king, and it will be an everlasting king. Now this is exactly what was said to David. And one other thing that was said to David, which I will mention, is that David was told that this son of his would build a house. And you might hear that and think, yes, well, David's son Solomon did build a house. He built the temple. But that's not what is in view here. It's building the church. You see, when we talk about the kingdom of Christ and the building of a house by Jesus, he's talking about building his church. And because of that, these words have great importance for us. Because if we're Christians, we're part of that kingdom, and our lives will never end either. That's the point. There is eternal life in these words in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 32 and 33. So that's the message of Gabriel. But Gabriel says something else to Mary. And the second part of his message is to explain, not fully, but to explain how God is going to do what he said. It's He says to Mary in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bring forth or bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." How will God accomplish his word? The answer is, Mary will conceive in her womb and bear a son. Now, inevitably, Mary asked the right question when she was told this. In verse 34, she asked the question, how? How is that going to happen? And the reason she wanted to know that is because she had not yet come together with Joseph. She says, I do not know a man. She wants to know how it can happen, as Matthew puts it, before they came together. And the answer that Gabriel gives to Mary is this: it's not going to be Joseph's son. It's not going to be any man's son. No, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and in parallel, the power of the Highest will overshadow you. So, in other words, what Mary is being told here is that this is the fulfillment of the promise or the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And there, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God is with us. Okay. So what Mary is being basically told is that now is the time when this miraculous prophecy is going to come to pass in you, Mary. You are the virgin who will conceive and bear a son. This is, of course, a great miracle, so to speak, or a great and mighty act of God by his Spirit and in his power. Now, it's interesting to note, before we pass away from this, so Mary is being told, Mary, you are the virgin who is going to bear a son. You're going to bear the Messiah. It's interesting to note that Luke then records that she got up and hastily went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Okay. And you can reflect on this, but it meant that she was apart from Joseph for the next 3 months. Now, I don't know whether Luke is putting that in, as it were, to underline the fact that they were not yet living together. They were betrothed, they were engaged, but they hadn't yet got married. That's what Matthew 1:18 says, before they came together. And when she went off to see Elizabeth, no doubt she went to help and to visit her cousin in the last 3 months of her pregnancy. But that very departure separated her from Joseph for those 3 months. And we can add to that, people that challenge this, the virgin birth, we can add to that that when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, which was presumably 3 months later, Joseph is described as a righteous or a just man, but he feared that she committed adultery. The Bible is quite clear. Joseph had no part in the conception of the Son of God. So we are faced here with the declaration that the Son of God, that our Lord Jesus, was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just say, before I come on to the next thing, I want to say this, that this was the only way in which the pre-incarnate Son of God could take flesh. This was necessary. It wasn't just one way. There was no other way that the Son of God, before he came flesh, could enter this world. It had to be that he, as I think Benjamin mentioned this last night, that he existed before he was conceived in the womb. He was there, I should say, before he was conceived in the womb. But this was the way in which he was brought into this world. And we can go on and say something else. This was the only way in which the chain of original sin could be broken. One of the great things about the virgin birth is that the Lord Jesus was not conceived by natural generation descending from Adam. The taint, the filth, the corruption of Adam was not upon him. That's why Gabriel says here, this one will be this Holy One, this Holy One. And I hope you can see that in all of this, there is the mighty wisdom of God. That he says this about Elizabeth, with God nothing is impossible. Whoever would have thought that Elizabeth in her old age could have conceived a son? But by the power of God, she did. But that was still by natural generation. But not so in the case of Mary. Not so in the case of Mary. And so this is the message of Gabriel. The message of Gabriel is that promise to David, that king, that kingdom is now coming. And the means by which God the Son is coming into this world is by a virgin, the Virgin Mary, conceiving in her womb and bearing a son. That's the way it is done. Now, that's not a complete explanation. That's as far as we can possibly go. But thirdly and finally this morning, I want to ask you to consider this event with great delight and adoration. We need to stop. We should never go through the stories of the birth of Jesus and other passages that bear upon that. We should never allow ourselves to go through this truth, this what God has done, without stopping to teach our own hearts to delight in it and to adore God for it. The truth, if you like, that I've been speaking about is properly designed to cause us to worship God. Okay, so I want you to stop, as it were, for a minute in your thinking and say, the Lord has told this to us that we might adore him, that we might pause and ponder the mighty wisdom, the deep things of God. There's so much that in John, in his gospel, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that takes you into the motivation, the heart of God. God so loved the world, so loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can give great thanks for that and adore God for the Saviour. We can also remember what Paul said. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. And all the time the scriptures are calling to us, as we sang, come, let us adore him. Come, let us worship him. What did that hymn say? Join then all hearts that are not stone. Is your heart stone? Let it not be stone. Join with hearts of flesh to give thanks and to glorify him. But not only that, I want us to reflect this morning on two things in this text. The first is the humility of Mary. Protestants are very cautious about preaching about Mary. And you understand why. But in this text, we are confronted by the great humility of Mary. And I don't want you to miss that. When Gabriel spoke to her, there's a little word in the text, she considered. She considered. And the word means she was reasoning. She was thinking. Mary was a thinking girl. And when she was told that she would conceive, and she knew that she was not living with Joseph yet, the question that must have gone through her head, surely, at least she would have said, "What will Joseph think?" Don't you think that? Instantly, what about the man I'm engaged to be married to? What will he think? And we know what he thought. He thought she'd committed adultery. I gotta put her away. But that thought would have dawned on Mary straight away. What about Joseph? She would have asked the question, what about my family? What disgrace will I face when my family discover I'm pregnant, out of marriage? What about that? And what about her neighbours? You know, this is a girl who, on the face of it, was facing great public shame. Perhaps the ruination of her prospects of a happy marriage with Joseph. Will I be disgraced? What will happen to me? Is this going to ruin my life? That question would have confronted her. And I say to you that against such a background, if you look at what she said in verse 38, it's remarkable words. I wish the translators had translated it slightly differently. Listen to this. Here I am, the slave girl of the Lord. That's what it means. Here I am, the slave girl of the Lord. And she then says, "Let it be to me as you've spoken. Let it be." I want you to see what she's doing. Mary was not put into this position unwillingly. She gladly gave herself to serve the will of God. This is very, I don't know how to put it, it's very touching that this young girl, most people think she was in, not even 20, we don't know that. But she gave herself to this task. Here I am, the slave girl of the Lord. Slave girl, that's what it means. Let it be to me. This is she made that decision. I want this because it's God's will for me. I want to serve his purpose. I want you to see what's going on in her mind. Later on, we didn't read this, but later on, when she speaks, she goes to see Elizabeth and she says this. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. She wasn't doing this as a misery. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Look, he has regarded the lowly estate of his slave girl. She doesn't think that God has taken advantage of her or anything. He is honouring me. This is an honour to serve him in this way. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Listen, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Does that sound like a girl who was reluctantly being asked to serve God? To conceive, to go through pregnancy, and to give birth? When she understands what God is asking her to do, she delights in being his slave girl. That's the point. That's the tone of her words. It says in verse 28, rejoice, highly favoured one. Sometimes people speak about Mary as being full of grace. That's a mistake. That's a wrong way to think. The favour of God was being shown to her in this. And I want you to see the way in which Mary humbled herself. And what I would say to you is this. In the New Testament, there are other examples of men who have humbled themselves to be slaves of God. I give you, for example, the Apostle Paul. Paul often wrote in his letters that he was the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word he uses. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Paul says, I want you to think of me as a servant. He says this, let me read on. We are fools for Christ's sake. This is 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Paul, when Paul thought about his own life and how the Lord wanted him to serve him, okay, he says, I think of myself and I want you to think of me as a slave, or here a servant of Christ. He says, yes, I'm happy to be a fool for Christ's sake. In other words, I don't care if the world thinks I'm an idiot. He says later on, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. You know, Paul, can you see what's happening? This, what I'm giving you here is an example or examples of a godly heart. The godly heart is not the one that clamours for honour. It's the one that delights in being low. Okay? This is against human nature. We like to be praised. We like to be lifted up, don't we? We like to receive honour from one another, like the Pharisees. But when the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, then if God wants them to take the lowly position, they delight to do it. Okay, Mary says, here I am, the slave girl of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Okay, so we have in this passage, we have the humility of Mary. But let me close by saying this. We have in this passage an even greater humility than Mary's. Okay, you can't escape the humility of Mary. But there is something far greater here, and that is the humility of the eternal Son of God. Mary certainly can be a pattern to us. Let Paul be a pattern to us. Let us not clamour after greatness and fame and honour and so on. Let us go for the lowly position. But let us take as our example, chief example, the Son of God himself. For a moment, consider the Son of God. He who, and we've sung this, the great Creator. The one who spoke and it was done. The one through whom God called into existence all things. Consider him. Consenting to, as it were, the hymn writer puts it, contracted to a span. Consenting to be conceived in the womb of that girl. Consenting, as it were, to go in the flesh through that pregnancy and birth. Consider him lying in the feeding trough of animals. Consider it. Consider the life that he came to live. When he came in the flesh, consider what he was going into. Philippians chapter 2 says this. He made himself of no reputation. In other words, it's as if he took his glory and put it in a cupboard somewhere and said, that will not be seen. He took the form of a slave. That's what he did. The very same thing. He took the slave form of a slave. And it says, and when he came in the appearance like man, He humbled himself. The humility or the humbling of himself to be obedient unto the cross. When we read about this announcement of Gabriel, it's announcing the humiliation, I'll use that word, the humiliation of the Son of God. He took flesh. He consented to take flesh in order to die. That's what he did. He came in that way in order to die. When you think of the manger, never lose sight of Calvary. He was despised and he was rejected by men. And we didn't esteem him. And he was a man of sorrows. And he knew grief. In other words, he knew sickness. He knew what it was like to die. So this is what we must think of. We have before us the mystery of the virgin birth. That's the way in which the Son of God, the Word, became flesh. And we have in this whole story, the whole story, as it were, is threaded through, it's soaked through with examples of lowliness. Consider Mary, the slave girl of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Consider the apostles, slaves of Christ. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the slave. He came as a slave. He said to his disciples, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. You see, he's washed our feet. And if there's any lesson this morning that we may take away for our own lives, let the humility of Christ shape us. Let us not be guilty of pride and wanting praise and advancement and glory from men. But no, let us be content to humble ourselves and in our own day, in our own lives and in the purpose of God to serve him. However low that takes us, let us go that low. We'll never go as low as Christ went. We'll never get to that depth. May God grant us to live out these things and to adore him for them. Amen.